You're listening to Wheelationships.
Well, much thanks to Rachel and Stephen for covering for us while we were gone. Rachel did a great job. I know you enjoyed it. We sure appreciate it. Our class also has a Facebook page, and I wrote a post on the class Facebook page, you know, how nice it is to be able to get away and know things are left in such capable hands. So we just really appreciate all that they do all the time, but especially in times like that. But as I listened to her lesson, one of the primary takeaways that I got from Rachel's lesson last week was that understanding how we walk through an open door, it matters more than what door we walk through. The posture of our heart as we navigate through the opportunities that God puts before us is critical. You know, are we pleasing Him? Are we serving others? Or is our focus more on, well, how's this going to affect me? You know, how's this going to make me feel? A lot of what Pastor was talking about this morning, you know, what does this mean to me? You know, and of course, we oftentimes convince ourselves that if we make the wrong choice, our life is going to be ruined forever. You know, we tend to get so caught up on making the perfect decision as if God's power is limited and dependent upon our choice. And it's not. You know, he is omnipotent. He is all powerful all the time, every day, and in every way. He is powerful if I make a great choice and we convince ourselves, but if I pick choice number two or maybe choice number three, then God's going to be a little anemic in this. No, He's omnipotent. And what He wants from us more than perfection in our choices is a perfectly devoted heart. Wholeheartedly, like Rachel talked about last week, wholeheartedly pursuing what He has for us. And when something has your whole heart, then the commitment's not going to weigh heavy on you. Someone questions you or challenges you about it, you're not going to freeze up or freak out. You know, a good example is we've homeschooled our kids for over 20 years. So, you know, homeschooling is something that we committed to. Our heart was in it. You know, if you want to talk to me about homeschooling, I can talk to you hours about homeschooling. You know, because we lived it. We were there. We committed to that. Now, if you want to talk to me about dieting, I am not your girl. You know, we just ate our way through Alaska for 7 days on a cruise. Talking about dieting, if you want to have a conversation about dieting, I will try to be patient and listen until I can find an opportunity to change the subject. Why? Because my heart's not in it. That's not something where my heart is committed. Well, when we look at Scripture, and we see what is pretty much the first opportunity that Jesus gave His disciples to go through an open door of ministry, He gives them some instruction. But it's interesting because He doesn't give them a whole lot of details about the things we want the details about. Well, where? Who with? He gives them some details, but it's not about what we think we usually need to know. He gave them information about what they're going to need for that wholehearted commitment. And that's the information He gave them. Look at Matthew chapter 10, the first five verses there. It says, Jesus called His 12 disciples to Him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. We have that same authority, by the way, as God's ambassadors here. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Now, in the other Gospels, in Mark, Luke, and John, He tells them that Jesus sent them out in pairs of two. He doesn't tell us how they're paired. You know, he just says you're going to have a buddy system going out in ministry, but He doesn't really tell us who they're buddied with. That's one of the first things we want to know. Well, who am I going to be with? You know, that's not something He tells them. Now, in Matthew's account, He doesn't list these guys individually. I kind of noticed either it's intentional or it's how it was edited and written, they are in pairs. So this could be how they were sent out in pairs of two. We don't know. You know, if it is the case, I kind of feel sorry for poor old Simon if he'd have known what was coming, because his buddy for the ministry was Judas Iscariot. You know, so might have want to picked a different partner there. But that could be how they were sent out. We don't know. That's not something we're told. But Jesus gives them some ministry-focused instructions. He says, I want you to go to the Israelite towns. I want you to go to the Israelites first. You're to proclaim the message. You're to heal the sick, raise the dead, drive out demons, and give freely. What he doesn't tell them is the more specific stuff we want to know. What town? Where do you want me to go? He starts off in verse 11. He says, whatever town or village you enter. See, Jesus wasn't as interested in the what and the where as we are, as he is in the how. He's more interested in that posture of your heart, how you're going to go about doing this. And he gives them these three-word pictures, all found in a single verse, Matthew 10:16. Using an animal to illustrate the how of how they are to go through this open door that he's put before them. And we can use the same teaching to apply to our life as well. Matthew 10:16 starts out as, I am sending you out like sheep. So the first thing you need to know is we're like sheep. Now, if you've been in church any length of time, that's an analogy you've heard quite frequently, because repeated through Scripture is the illustration that we are the sheep and he's the shepherd. That's an illustration we're familiar with. But there's a few things you need to know about sheep as we go through those doors. And the first thing is that sheep can't navigate. You have never heard of a homing sheep. You know, nobody has ever tied a little note to the ankle of a sheep and sent them on their way, you know, expecting it to get there. That doesn't happen. Sheep also cannot bear burdens. You've never heard of a pack sheep. You'll never see a sheep loaded down with things, bundles on their back. And also, sheep can't defend themselves. You've never heard of an attack sheep. You know, if you follow sports at all, you've probably noticed that a large majority of the sports teams are all named after animals. You know, there's lions and tigers and bears and and diamondbacks and bulls and broncos and hawks, and the list goes on and on. But you're not going to find a team named after sheep. You know, the San Francisco sheep doesn't cause anybody to fear, you know, facing them on the field. It just doesn't have the same oomph and the same impact. And God looks at us and he says, you know what? You can't navigate, you can't bear burdens, and you can't defend yourselves. You need a shepherd. And he is our shepherd. He's not our sheep herder. Big difference. See, we've got this dog named Gus. He's an Australian shepherd. He's technically our son's dog. We temporarily have custody of him right now, which is a whole nother story in itself that we won't go into this morning. But Gus is an Australian shepherd. He's an Aussie. And Australian shepherds are sheep herders. They are a herding breed of dog. And it amazed me when we got this dog as a little bitty puppy, he instinctively knew to herd. Nobody taught him. Nobody showed him how to do it. And we go out on our family walks in the evenings, and he would literally go behind us and jump up and nudge us in the behind, all of us. He'd go back and forth, because that was what he knew to do, was to herd. Well, we had to retrain him from that natural bent, because that wasn't going to fly with our family. Shepherds get out in front and lead. Sheep herders get in behind and drive. And he is a shepherd, not a sheep herder. I saw mentioned a few weeks ago that one of the things we tend to misquote from Scripture is that we'll never be given more burdens, more than what we can bear. And usually we're talking about that in terms of burdens and troubles and trials. And what Scripture says is you're never going to be tempted beyond what you can bear, because he's going to give you a way out. It doesn't tell us we're not going to be given more burdens than we can bear, because sheep aren't pack animals. They aren't burden bearers. He never intended for us to carry our burdens. That's what the shepherd is for. Shepherds lead out in front, having every provision that the sheep need. Everything. As he's leading, he's the example as to where to walk when we're going over rough terrain. When there's danger, he's protecting. When it's time for nourishment and refreshing, He's taking us to those places to make sure our needs are met. Psalm 23, most of you probably learned to quote it as children, says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Now, for some of you guys this morning, you can just stop right there and commit that to memory, because you may have it in your mind, but you don't have it in your heart. The Lord is your shepherd, and you lack nothing. And then it says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. As a mom, that makes me smile. Did you ever make your kids take a nap? Because you knew better what they needed than what they needed. And we're the same way. Sometimes He has to make us lie down in those green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. How beautiful is that? He guides me along the right paths for my benefit, for my pleasure. No, it says for His name's sake. The shepherd leads, the sheep follow. But you aren't going to have that protection, that refreshing, that provision that you need if you're out in front of the shepherd. If you're waiting for Him to herd you instead of lead you, you're not going to have that provision and protection if you're resisting the shepherd either. See, Gus has long since been broken of his drive and desire to herd us. But I noticed something really fascinating this weekend. I was out taking a walk, and at the same time, our daughter Sawyer went to take him out for a walk. And I was about a block away, and he stopped dead in his tracks. She couldn't get him to go forward, backwards, tugging, pulling. Nothing would work. He's 4 years old. For the first 3 years, I was his primary caregiver. I was, in essence, his shepherd. So as he is there, he stops. He won't go because he sees me. He is not budging. He is not moving. His entire body was on alert. His stance, you could see he was boring, penetrating glare right through me. And I'm a block away from him. And she, Sawyer's tugging and he's looking at me, because in his mind, that's the person I follow. I am not budging. I'm keeping my eyes on her, because whatever she says, I'm going to do. I am waiting for that command. And his intensity was impressive, because he was like, if she says go, I'm going. If she says come, I'm coming. And I looked over the width of that block at that precious dog just intently focused on me. And I thought, man, God, that's what you want from me, your sheep. You want me to be so fixed and focused on you that I'm not budging unless you tell me, unless you say come, I'm coming, unless you say go, I'm going. I want to go and I want to do what you want me to do. But he didn't stop there. He said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. That's an odd thing. How does a sheep go out among wolves? Very carefully, I would think, and very humbly. As sheep, it's not about strength. It's not about speed. It's not about claws. It's not about teeth, how we can just dig in and take control and make things happen like we want it to make happen. That's not what a sheep does. Being a sheep is also not very glamorous. But if you think about it, it takes a tremendous amount of courage to be a sheep among a bunch of wolves. That's why we need our shepherd. But the interesting thing is, too, that doors are going to be open for sheep that'll never be open for wolves. And then the verse goes on. He says, therefore, be wise as serpents. Now, I changed the translation that I use for that segment. Usually when I teach, I use NIV because it's what I grew up on. It's what I'm comfortable with. Tim typically will use New Living Translation. But both of those translate this portion of the verse as be shrewd as serpents. And I wasn't real keen on that, because when somebody says shrewd to me, it has a deceptive connotation to it. But even more than that, the original Greek is literally translated intelligent or wise. And that's how King James and New King James translate that portion. So that's why I use that. It says, therefore, be wise as serpents. You're going out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents. You need to be as vulnerable as a sheep in doing what I've called you to do, as you walk through the doors and those opportunities that I've given you. But when they lunge at you, step aside. Be like that serpent. When they open their mouths, don't jump in. be wise, like that serpent. Contemplate your strategy and your tactics and the ways that you're going to be doing things as you're doing the things that I'm calling you to do. Be wise. And then he finally says, and as innocent as doves. We're to be like sheep, wise as serpents, and as innocent as doves. Don't give others, those wolves, any legitimate reason to accuse you of injustice or immorality. Be innocent as doves when you're among the wolves. Keep your reputation clean. You know, the Bible uses a dove as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. How are you representing His Spirit when you're out among wolves? Cultivate and grow the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life as you go through those doors of opportunities that He puts before you. See, that snake intelligence and that dove innocence is there to protect the sheep. That's the purpose of those, to keep the sheep out of trouble. And that's the how that He wants us to go through these. Like sheep, wise as serpents, innocent as doves. See, a lot of people kind of tend to picture Jesus as maybe a little naive, but a very kind do-gooder who, you know, went around sprinkling pixie dust of love on everybody so that, you know, it doesn't really matter what you think, what you believe, what you do, as long as you love everybody. No, that's not Jesus at all. He took God's word very seriously, and He takes God's work very seriously. He put His whole self in, wholeheartedly, and Jesus wants people who are willing to put their whole self in too. It's not time to do the hokey pokey. If there's anybody other than me and Mary Jane who had that song going through their head whenever you hear somebody say, put your whole self in, it's not time for that. He's not called us to put part of ourself in. Neither was that the example He set before us. Man, He put everything in. He put all that He had in. He gave it all. And He wants access to it all. Our time, our talents, our abilities, our wisdom, as we contemplate ways to be effective among the wolves and in the places that He has put us. He's not looking for people that are going to just fly by the seat of their pants, nor is He looking for people who are afraid of change, who fear failure, think that it's going to just crumble, but to know they can learn and grow from it. And to do that part of the wisdom that He wants us to have, you need to have some self-awareness. You need to be aware of some things about yourself. See, we all suffer from a kind of a personal blind spot. If you've ever been a part of a choir or a group that sings, you know, everybody in the choir can be singing on key, on pitch, except for one person. And everybody can hear it and know it. But who? That one person. It's always that way. You know, there can be somebody that is just their, it's their nature to be all up in your personal space. You know, no, they have no sense of personal bubble. You know, they're always up in your space, always up in your business, and it drives you crazy. It drives other people crazy. People complain about it to one another, but the last person to know that they have no sense of personal space is the person with no sense of personal space. That's the way it happens to be. But the truth is, you don't always know the truth about you. And self-awareness is really essential as you go through the open doors that God has put before you. And that goes for big opportunities and small opportunities. Be aware of how He's gifted you. Be aware of the things that you have that you can bring into a situation. And like I said, it can be small little things. A couple weeks ago, I had just come home from my morning walk, and I hear from down the street, Miss Trudy, can you help me? You know, people here call me Miss Trudy, and people in my neighborhood don't, so it kind of threw me for a loop. Well, it was a young mom down the street, about four doors down or so, and she was wanting to bless her husband that morning, who had really been working hard, and she wanted to mow the lawn for him before he got home. And so she was out there, but she couldn't get her lawnmower to start. Well, she knows that's what I do at my house, so she hollered for me to come on down. I got her mower started, and I was walking back down the street to go back to my house, and I thought, you know, the really for me, the best thing I love about a mowed lawn is a real crisp crisp edge. You know, when that driveway and now in that street is crisp, that's what I like the best. And I thought, you know, she doesn't usually mow. She's probably not going to edge. You know, I don't even know if she has an edge. Will she even know how to use it? And I thought, you know, Trudy, you could go down there and edge that yard and be a blessing for them. And I thought, but I'm already hot and sweaty and I have my own work to do. Yeah, but open doors. You know, open doors. So I went home and I got my edgers and trimmers and blowers and I went back down there and we got to work on that yard, had it done in no time, and she was so appreciative. But the thing that was the best was as things were winding down, she and I were able to talk some. And, you know, she knows I'm a pastor's wife, so she was sharing some things of where she is in her walk with the Lord and some of the transitions that are going on within her family. And it was a time and opportunity that I would have never had I not considered my giftings that I could bring to the situation and take advantage of even what seemed like a really insignificant opportunity, doing what I enjoy doing and blessing her at the same time. So that self-awareness is important. You know, you have vocational and career development experts that tell us if you have a sense of your interests and your strengths, you know, what you're good at, what you're not good at, what you enjoy doing, what your strengths and weaknesses are, it helps you in choosing your choices in life. And weaknesses aren't just things that you're not good at. A weakness is also something that you're really good at, but it drains you when you do it. You know, it would be foolish to choose a career or a vocation or step into an opportunity that you might be good at, but it's draining to you. It's a weakness to you. So know your aptitudes and your talents, your personalities, your aspirations, even your experience help you to choose the types of works that you're going to engage in and maybe avoid things that you shouldn't be that are less meaningful. And knowing those things helps you to prioritize those things, because if you don't, you're going to get easily swayed by outside influences. It's this same thing along the lines of this career thing. This guy had this quote and he said, in the past decade, frequently mentioned careers of interest include thoracic surgeon, forensic investigator, and lawyer. And this makes sense since the most popular television shows during this same time were Grey's Anatomy, CSI, and The Good Wife. Most people don't have any idea what these careers truly entail, what's required to succeed, and if the work aligns with their interests, values, strengths, personal wirings, or aspirations. So part of that wisdom, part of being wise, is being aware of the world around you, but also being aware of yourself. Wise students become students of the world as well. And Jesus said, you know, as the Father sent me, I am now sending you. I want you to go out and be like sheep among wolves. I want you to be as shrewd and as canny and as clever and as wise and as intelligent as the serpent, but I also want you to be as innocent as the dove. I want you to allow God to work in your character. I want you to be aware of these things in your character, because the main thing you take into the world is not what you do, but it's who you are. There's a difference between self-awareness and self-preoccupation. Choosing which door to enter involves not just reading my circumstances, but reading myself as well, being aware of how God has wired me. You know, using the neighbor illustrations, it's kind of a silly way to connect that, but it makes sense. If she had called me down there to help her work on her husband's car, that would have been really foolish for me to go down there. I mean, I can check the oil and the air pressure, and that is as far as I can go in car mechanics. That would have been foolish of me to try to step into that opportunity and to do that. And when God sets an open door before the church in Philadelphia, in that passage in Revelation that we opened this series with, he made them be a little aware of themselves. He showed them some things about themselves that maybe they weren't aware of that they needed to understand and know. Revelations 3:8, just to remind you of that verse, it says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you've kept my word. You've not denied my name. And he said, I know you have little strength. That wasn't much of a compliment. You know, we don't know what their little strength was in. You know, is it a literal strength? Were they maybe small in number? Maybe they were financially weak. We don't know what their little strength was in. We just know that God said, you have little strength. And this letter was written not just to them, but to seven churches. So not only did they have to be called out on their little strength, six other churches had to read about what their weakness was and where they were maybe not as strong as somebody else. They were going to have to accept the truth about themselves if they were going to go through that open door that he said he's placed before them. Little strength, though, wasn't the only thing he told them about themselves. Thankfully, he went on. And he went on to say, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. They may be little in strength, but they were word keepers. They were name honorers. They had an obedient heart and a persistent spirit that was going to serve them well in the opportunity that God was putting before them. And the best news of all is that God opened the door knowing both of those things. He opened the door and gave them that opportunity knowing they had weaknesses, that they were little in strength, but also knowing their positives as well, their weaknesses and their strengths. And we learn a lot about ourselves when we're placed with an opportunity before us, when we're having to decide whether I'm going to go through or not go through. And there's two really broad categories of people, kind of the extremes of each one, but you'll probably recognize yourself as leaning more towards one than the other. And that's the impulsives and the resistors. The impulsives and the resistors. The resistors, when facing an opportunity, they're going to focus on the risk. They're going to look at the danger, and they're going to see their inadequacies and what they're going to need as they contemplate the opportunities that God has put before them is they're going to need courage. And then on the other side of those are the impulsives. They love opportunity. They love opportunity so much they tend to jump in without thinking, without counting the cost, without doing their planning and their studying, and their great need is going to be for discernment. And I got a little chart up here with just a tiny bit of characteristics of each one. It's not all inclusive, it's not extensive, but just to sort of give you an idea so you can kind of better see, maybe if you don't already know, which one tends to be you. Impulsives are more the activists. Resistors are contemplative. Impulsives tend to underthink. Resistors tend to overthink. They're going to analyze everything. Impulsives are going to move too fast, and resistors are going to move too slowly. Impulsives are going to have a strong will, and resistors a strong intellect. Impulsives are going to distrust weaknesses, and resistors are going to distrust power. Now, as I said, you can probably recognize yourself in that, and it very well could be that if you're the impulsive, you've married a resistor, or if you're a resistor, you've married an impulsive. Now, the biblical poster child for the impulsives would be Peter. He would be Peter. He was naturally drawn to the open doors. When God's calling disciples, he is the first one there. When it's time out on the water, he's the only one out on the boat walking towards Jesus. You know, when he feels the need to defend Jesus, who's the one lopping off the soldier's ear? It's Peter. You know, he often thought before speaking. He even had the audacity to kind of correct and rebuke Jesus a little bit. Now, who's going to do that? An impulsive, a Peter is going to do that. You know, he's the one that says, I promise I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be faithful no matter what. And then he denies him three times before dawn even comes to the next morning. And then the other column, the resistors, our biblical poster child for that one is Gideon. When we first meet Gideon in Judges chapter 6, we're told he's threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. I don't have a whole lot of time to go through the differences, but just very quickly to let you know, if you're threshing wheat, it is done out in the open. You are looking up. You're throwing this up in the air. If you're in a wine press, you're in a low, dark, it's kind of like a cave cut out of a rock, and you're looking down. And Gideon, when he should have been out here, he's down here. He's timid. He's afraid. He's hiding. And when we're called by God, when he's called by God, his very first response is, yes, I'll do it. You know, he didn't jump out of that boat. He said, I don't think so. You know, my clan is the weakest, and I'm the smallest of my family. Are you sure, God? Not so sure. Resistors struggle with the temptation of rationalization. And he probably used the phrase Rachel talked about last week that we tend to whip out and use it when we want to use it. You know, God, I just don't have a piece about this. You know, I think Gideon would have probably said that. Because the resistors want to rationalize. We want to say no to God's open doors, not because we don't love him, but we're looking at the danger. We're looking at the risk. We're looking at our inadequacies. And Gideon puts the fleece, as you know, before the Lord. It wasn't an act of faith. It was an expression of resistance. Maybe I misheard. You know, maybe God will change his mind if I give him a second chance and a third chance. He knew exactly what God told him to do. He was resisting. So if you're an impulsive like Peter, here's a couple things to take away with you this morning. You need to lean into wisdom. You need to seek counsel from wise people before plunging forward. You need to stay accountable. Accountability is critical. Cultivate a daily prayer life so you're hearing God's direction. Read and study about an area before you dive in and commit to it. And because of your drive, you're going to have a tendency to be insensitive maybe to the feelings of others, to overlook that. So you need to pay attention to that. Impulses also tend to get bored easily. So keep your commitments even when it's not fun anymore. Or it's not attractive any longer. They can also have a low frustration level. They can get frustrated easily. They also tend to be led more by their emotions, their feelings, and their appetites. So grow in the fruit of the Spirit, especially in the areas of patience and self-control. Now, if you're a resistor like Gideon, and if you didn't know, I'm in that category. I don't have a spontaneous bone in my body, but the Lord has grown and stretched and used me as well. But if you're a resistor like Gideon, what you need is what you want the least, and that's another challenge. It's another open door. You're going to be tempted to shy away from it, rationalize out of it, but don't step through it. And again, like the impulsives, cultivate a daily prayer life. So you're hearing God's direction. Remember that it's okay to fail at something. And here's a new thing for you to do. Next time you fail, tell other people about it. Resistors don't want other people to know that. Learn that failure isn't fatal. It's something that you can learn and grow from. Find a project that is so big for you, you know there's no way you can do it without God's help. And then step into it. Hang around some impulsive types so that you can witness it is possible to take risks without actually dying. Practice going through small doors, and it'll make the bigger doors easier. Accept decisions that are good enough instead of perfect. Be scared, intimidated, even frightened, and obey God anyway. But the best part of all of this to me is that God mightily used both of these men. He didn't look at Gideon and say, well, I wished you were Peter. He already had a Peter. And he didn't look at Peter and say, well, you really need to be more like Gideon. Would you tone it down a little bit? He already had a Gideon. All he wanted from them was to commit their heart to him and to obey. And the God that places an open door before us is the same God that knows exactly how he gifted and talented us. He's the same one that is calling himself our shepherd, that will go out before us to lead us and to provide for us in every way that we have need of, to equip us for the work that he has ahead of us. And when we go through those open doors, we're not just entering new territory, we're becoming new people. He's transforming us as he's using us and teaching us and stretching us and growing us. As we said at the beginning, open doors are divine opportunities from God to partner with him. And he's using those things not just to bless us, but for the sake of others and to bring about his plans and his purposes both inside of us and outside of us. So I hope you take some of this away from you and mull on it this week. But I'm going to pray before we go. So Lord, I give you thanks. I give you praise for all that you do for us. Thank you for crafting us and creating us so uniquely and so differently and loving us as we are with our giftings and our talents and our abilities, understanding our fears and our apprehensions and our impatience in the way we go about things. Thank you for giving us your word so that we can apply it to our lives and know the best way to go through a door and not to panic and fuss and stress over the door, but trust that as you lead us, you'll provide, you'll guide, and you'll equip us. So Lord, each one that's here this morning, Lord, I pray that as they go through their week, they would ask you to show, have the Holy Spirit show them what they need to learn, how they can apply it, how you want to stretch and use and change them in the days and months ahead. Help us to have spiritual eyes that are sensitive to the opportunities that you put before us. So God, thank you for loving us. I just appreciate each one. Bless them in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. So we will see you next Sunday. Have a great week.